Mark chapter 15, and we're starting at verse 40. And we pick up the gospel story just after Jesus' death. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Do keep that passage open in front of you. We'll refer to it in a minute. Now, on June the 17th, 2017, if you know that day, I probably experienced the most amount of joy I had in one day. That was the day that I married Izzy, my wife. And I can vividly remember the emotions of that day as I turned round to see her coming down the aisle. The fear of everyone watching sort of dissipated, and I was just overcome by excitement. It was a really joyful moment, you'll probably be glad to hear. But 24 hours later, that joy was starting to disappear. Let me explain before you... I was at the airport dealing with the stress of parking the car, getting the bags out, making sure I had everything, doing the checklist, making sure we got on the plane, and I found it quite stressful, and the joy that I previously experienced the day before had started to disappear a little bit. It was as if the joy of that wedding day was fading. That precious moment of joy that I experienced was starting to break. I wonder whether you've experienced the fracturing of joy in your life. Joy in this life is a brittle thing. We want to grasp it with two hands and never let it go, to treasure the moment. But around the corner comes sickness, and that joy shatters. Around the corner, we lose our wealth, and our joy shatters. We face a trauma, and our joy shatters. And then we finally deal with a death, and that once found joy is no longer there. But we try to move on and find joy in the next thing. But another thing comes along and shatters that joy. And then we start getting weak and feeble, and we start to acknowledge that death is creeping up on us. I wonder, does that joy, that feeling, resonate with you? Of brittle joy. Now you're probably thinking, why on earth have I started an Easter Day sermon on such a sour note? because it is about something to be celebrated and it is glorious. You're absolutely right. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so glorious because it offers us hope in a world of brokenness. It offers us hope in a world of brokenness. It offers us hope in our struggles to find joy. It offers us hope in the moments of death. Joy now is brittle and feeble. But as we dig into this resurrection narrative here that we've just looked at, we will find unbreakable joy. A joy that will be broken by nothing, including death. So let's dig into these chapters here in Mark. So in the preluding verses and chapters leading up to this bit we looked at, Jesus has been on the road to Jerusalem. He knows where he's heading. He knows he's going to be denied by his best friend Peter. He knows that his disciples will completely flee. And he knows that he's going to face the most excruciating execution. But with all this in mind, what does Jesus do? He continues on into Jerusalem. He gets beaten and flogged and mocked. And the nails are driven through his arms. And he's hanging there, struggling to breathe. And he dies. And there weren't many who witnessed it. But standing there at a distance, there were some onlookers. Look down to verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Mark clearly mentions three names here: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. These women had witnessed Jesus' death. They had seen it. And imagine how they might be feeling now. They were women that deeply cared for Jesus' needs. And yet this man that they cared for and followed was just a dead corpse on a cross now, just hanging there motionless. What would be going through their minds? All the joy that they experienced in following Jesus was just probably a distant memory, or in fact, non-existent. Their joy would be shattered. That evening, a new character enters the scene, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph is a member of the Sanhedrin, and he's a man of God. We're told that he's waiting for the kingdom of God to come. So Joseph approaches Pilate boldly, probably full of fear, knowing what he's going to ask for, and he asks Pilate for Jesus' body. Now, criminals don't usually have a proper burial, but here Joseph asks whether Jesus can be taken down from the cross and be buried. If Pilate denies, Joseph could have to deal with extreme consequences because he's being sympathetic towards Jesus. But Jesus has surprised Pilate once again. We've seen that throughout Mark's gospel. Jesus has died in record time. Often criminals would survive for a couple of days on a cross, but Jesus only lasted a couple of hours. So Pilate allows Joseph to have the body. So Joseph prepares the body and places it in a tomb cut from rock. And there in the distance again are the two Marys. They saw him die, and now they've seen that the tomb that he has been laid in. We're now going to jump forward 2 days. The two Marys and Salome go to the place they saw Jesus being buried. With them, they have some spices so that they could anoint the body. Now, if this was me, I probably wouldn't step into a tomb that's had a dead body there for the last 2 days, but these women go in there with these spices because they care for Jesus. You can imagine the scene as they're heading there. The women are carrying these spices, probably feeling deeply distressed and downcast with what's happened. But as they're walking there, their eyes suddenly connect. They turn to one another and they ask each other, hang on, who's going to move this stone away? And it's a fair point because this rock was a vast rock in front of this tomb. It was a big, big rock. But as they come over the brow of the hill, down towards the tomb, the stone doesn't appear to be there. It's been rolled to one side. And at this point, you probably check whether you've got the right tomb, have a look round, scan the area, try to work out what's happened. But the Marys know that this is the tomb because they saw Jesus' body being put in there. They know for certain. So probably more thoughts come over their head. Well, I hope the body's still in there. How are we going to move that stone back after? Or has his body actually been stolen? So as they're approaching the tomb, you can probably imagine it, they're jostling for position, thinking, no, you go in first, no, you go in first. And as they enter, to their astonishment, a man dressed in white is there. He's looking at them. And they are understandably alarmed. But he says to them, verse 6, don't be alarmed. You're probably thinking, I have every right to be alarmed. Jesus isn't here. Where have you put him? What have you done? But he goes on. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. Your thoughts continue. Yes, of course I'm looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Tell me where you've put him. But he continues. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. It's like a thunderbolt has struck the earth. Huge words have just been spoken. The man in the tomb has just proclaimed, he has risen. Jesus is alive. He is not here. Now I'm going to concentrate on two phrases that we see in the text today. And the first is this, those thunderbolt words, he has risen. He has risen. Neil Armstrong once said this, that's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. His words changed things forever. He was the first to place his feet on the moon, and since then, science and space exploration has changed forever. Churchill once said, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. His famous words used to unite the British public against the threat of the Nazis. His words changed things dramatically then. But these three words proclaimed to three women 2,000 years ago, he has risen, have changed humanity forever and ever. Neil Armstrong and Churchill's words are nothing compared to these. Their words were temporary. These words are eternal and affect humanity forever. Now, the evidence in this passage clearly suggests it really happened. The women witnessed Jesus' death. The women witnessed where his body was laid. And the women had a clear message from what I suppose was an angel that Jesus is alive. If this was a myth, then Mark would have never used three women as the first-hand witnesses. It wouldn't stack up. Men would be used. Mark is clearly and precisely retelling the facts as it is. The evidence is clear. He wants us to know this, that Jesus did really die and he really did rise from the dead. And there is countless other evidence from other gospel accounts and from accounts written by people at the time that Jesus did really rise from the dead. People were truly convinced this happened. So these words, he has risen, how do they impact us today? Well, it clearly demonstrates to us that death is not the end. Death, this concept that crushes all joy, has been defeated. It no longer has a stranglehold on us because Jesus has proved it is not the end. A dead man who was clearly dead, who was claiming to be the Son of God, was now alive. And he's ascended into heaven, so he continues to be alive to this day. Those words spoken, he has risen, confirm the gospel is true. They confirm Jesus' claims. They confirm that the sentence of sin has been satisfied. They confirm that this life is in it, and they provide unbreakable joy. And they provide unbreakable joy because followers of Christ do not need to fear death. Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is, the devil. And then listen to this. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Death shatters our joy. Death provides us with little hope. But Jesus' resurrection frees us from the slavery of the fear of death. Now, I'm going to confess something to you now. When I was really young, I was terrified about dying. People will probably say I'm still terrified about dying, but hopefully I've grown out that a bit. But when I was young, I used to lie in bed, and I used to place my hand on my heart just to check it was still beating. And I'd go to sleep, but obviously if it did stop, I couldn't do anything to help myself. And this fear of death was quite crippling, and it would shatter any joy I experienced. But if I had the opportunity now to go and see my younger self, I would say these words. Ben, stop it. Stop living under the slavery of fear. Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen. Jesus has beaten death. It is not the end. You don't need to fear. And the truth for all those trusting Jesus this afternoon is you do not need to fear death. Jesus has conquered death. He is alive. Stop letting the fear of death shatter your joy. He has risen. Now, this truth for everyone might not be easy. Death is hard, death is sad. And we have every right to feel like that. Jesus wept in the face of death, even when he knew death would be conquered. But mourning and sadness can coexist with joy. For those who are trusting in Jesus, you can know with utter certainty that there is more. That Jesus has beaten death. That it's not the end. Take a deep sense of joy in it. And know that this joy cannot be broken. So what do we do with this news that Jesus is alive now? Well, the first command the person in white gives to the woman is this. Look down to verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. And this is the second phrase I'm going to concentrate. But go, tell. But go, tell. The news of Jesus' resurrection needs to be shared. This thunderbolt statement, he has risen, cannot be stored away. Its implications are huge. And the man in white recognizes this, and he wants it to be passed on. Now, we're sitting here 2,000 years later, still hearing this news. I'm sharing it with you now. It's reached us here in middle-class Berkshire. It's gone out from Jerusalem to us sat here on Arborfield Green. The truth is, though, these words affect all humanity. Not just the people then, but us now. These words have reached us. And I'm convinced that is because they provide unbreakable joy, which nothing on earth can offer. So today, what are you going to do with this news? Share it or bottle it? Surely the only response to these thunderbolt words is to share it. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be thinking now, great, another thing to do. You feel like a failure already. You can feel the weight of your sin. But look down to verse 7 again. Who does the man in white say to go to first? Well, he says, Jesus' disciples and Peter. These men fled the scene. They were nowhere to be seen at his death. They were nowhere to be seen at his burial. And Peter even denied Jesus. He denied he even knew him. Now, if I was Jesus, the last people that I would want to go and see and assure are those who have denied me and fled from me. Yet those are the people that the women are commanded to go and tell. Jesus' resurrection isn't just for those who stuck by him, those who trusted him at the time. His death and resurrection is for those who denied him, who wanted nothing to do with him. Death has been defeated, and it confirms to us that sin has been paid for. It confirms to us that forgiveness is on offer for everyone, including people like Peter. So when we recognize our shortcomings, tell yourself, Jesus is alive. He wants you to know that his resurrection confirms that you have been forgiven. And as you see the depths of Christ's love for you, go and share it. And share it with those who want nothing to do with Christ. Share it with those who in fact deny him. Everyone is offered unbreakable joy of forgiveness. Everyone is offered the unbreakable joy of not fearing death. Go and tell them, and don't give up on them. Now, the ending to this account in Mark's gospel could be seen as rather odd. Look down to verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's an abrupt ending. You think there should be more to come. And that's why someone has tried to add an extra bit. You can see those bits in italics just after. Now, these additional bits added don't quite seem to match with Mark's writing. So many scholars are pretty confident that these aren't the original words. So if Mark just ends like this, just at the end of verse 8, what might he be trying to say? Well, I think Mark has deliberately left it hanging on the women's fearful silence. And he's done this to make us think, what next? What will I do with what I've seen? Well, there are only actually two ways we can respond to this. And the first way is to reject it. To reject the unbreakable joy that is offered by the resurrection. To continue in life having your joy shattered by fears and failures and difficulties. To live under the pressure that every day now is your last. To live in the fear of death, and to live in fear that you're missing out. Or there's another option. There is the option to accept the unbreakable joy that is offered, to believe and recognize that Jesus is alive today, to believe that death is not the end, to recognize that your sin has been paid for, and to recognize that you don't need to fear death. What will you choose? So as you meander through life, as you experience the highs and the lows, as you have your joy broken by circumstances, fix your eyes on the resurrection. He has risen. Jesus is alive. Share this news with others and recognize that you have a joy that can never be broken. Now, this may be completely new to you today, or you may have loads of questions off the back end of it. Please do come and grab me or Piers after the service. We'd love to think things through with you and help you and chat about it with you. So please do grab us. But as we conclude, let me close us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you raised your Son from the dead, that he is alive today, that he has risen, that the tomb is empty. We thank you, Lord, that this confirms that our sin has been paid for, that death is not the end, that we have a future hope to look forward to. We thank you, Lord, that this brings unbreakable joy. Please help us to fix our eyes on the resurrection as we meander through life and experience all different joys and struggles. Please help us to find unbreakable joy that we find in Jesus and his resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen.